Nod your head if you've ever been in a line, whether the grocery store checkout or going through security at the airport or some other line, and notice that a longer line, what you had picked as a longer line, is moving faster than yours, and griped out loud or just internally about picking the wrong line. Admit it. Every single adult here has done that. Which is why Irma Bombeck said, and one of her laws was, the other line always moves faster. And think about it. When we approach a situation with multiple lines, let's say we're in the grocery store and we're coming up and there are multiple lines, before we will pick one, we immediately and automatically begin examining them to see which one we think is going to be the fastest. Or we start looking and we look at the short ones, and if we see someone in there that in our mind, something about them says they're going to hold things up. They're just going to slow things down, and we make judgments about that, and we pick a different line because we don't want to get bogged down behind them. It's a simple reality. Waiting is difficult for us. And while FedEx's 1980 ad that said waiting is frustrating, demoralizing, agonizing, aggravating, annoying, time-consuming, and incredibly expensive, as they read that out very quickly in their commercial some 40-something years ago, maybe a little bit over the top. But the truth is, every one of us struggles with waiting. Even to the point of sometimes wondering if it, whatever it is that we're in line for or that we're waiting for, is worth the wait. And it's amazing how many people and organizations fail to understand the importance of managing our experiences while we're waiting. Just think about the restaurants or places you've been where you have to wait and they just ignore you while you wait. It gets a little aggravating. And good store businesses recognize that that is an experience that they need to manage. Too many think that their service or product is enough and just end up going out of business when people walk away rather than wait. Thankfully, God knows our weakness and told us to be vigorous, vigilant, and vivacious while we wait for the second coming, for the new heavens and earth that we talked about last time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read verses 14 through 18 and see what the Lord has to say to us through the Apostle Peter about how to manage our experience while we wait for either the end of our life or the end of time, whichever comes first. Verse 14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things," that is, the end of the old heavens and earth and the introduction of the new ones, "be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the end of eternity. Amen." And so in this passage, what God is doing through Peter is explaining that, yes, it seems like there is a delay, but you know about the delay. He's giving advance notice, advance warning, that it's going to, for us, appear to be a long time between the first advent when he came 2,000 years ago, which is quite a bit of time between that and when the next one will be, which we don't know if it'll be now or if it'll be 2,000 years from now. So he explained the delay and gave us something meaningful to do while we wait so that we are ready for and able to continue faithful throughout that period of time between when we believe and when the end comes. And the key element in the text is to focus on something other than the wait itself. Again, go back to verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to do. And then he starts focusing them on other things. And the idea is that the result of, as one philosopher said, is that boredom results from being attentive to the passage of time itself. If we're sitting and watching the clock, it seems like it goes forever. That's why I really think we need to move the clock to the back so that no matter how long I go, you won't know how long I'm preaching. Because nobody carries a phone with a timer on it or a watch or anything like that, right? Well, anyway, if we're focused on the time, boredom ensues because we get so focused on the delay instead of things we could be doing during the time we wait. And that's why Peter began this closing section of his book here in verse 14 with acknowledging the wait. Verse 14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things." So the first thing out of the box, he's saying, all right, you're waiting. You're looking for these things. And he's already told them earlier that we looked at previously that we don't know when it's going to be. It's like a thief in the night. There's no advance notice saying, all right, the Lord's going to be coming at 8 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday, 2050 or whatever it is. Doesn't say any of that. We just don't know. So it's going to come. In the interim, we're looking for those things and anticipating them, hoping for them. And so he's saying here that he's recognizing the reality that the wait may last our entire lifetime. We may go through our entire lifespan of 80, 90, whatever it is, years, and the Lord hasn't come yet. And so we have that long lifespan to wait. And so instead of focusing on that lifetime and wait and the clock, look at things to be doing while we're waiting. Because if we're focused too much just on the end and all that we think about is when the end's coming, when's the end coming, when the end's coming, it bleeds on to the idea of focusing on the passage of time itself, which leads to the boredom, which leads to the pursuit of our own self-gratification. We want to satisfy our own desires and forget about God because, well, we don't know what it's going to be, so who cares? It's just quit waiting. It's not worth it. In His infinite wisdom, God knew about this, told us about what seems to be a delay to us, and directed us to wait, or directed our attention away from the wait by having Peter instruct us to be busy doing these three things, being vigorous, vigilant, and vivacious, and we'll talk about those as we go through the rest of our lesson tonight. The first of those is vigorous. And vigorous means to carry out forcefully and energetically. And this comes from the phrase be diligent, or as some versions say, make every effort in verse 14. Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless." And so he's saying this is the idea of making every effort, putting your attention and your effort into something other than wondering about when it's going to come, when it's going to end. Focus on what you can do right now while we wait, what we can do while we wait. In fact, Peter uses this phrase, this idea of being diligent, making every effort, three times here in 2 Peter. The first one is in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says in verse 1, he says, make your election certain. Go back to 2 Peter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent," or make every effort, "to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." So he's been talking there earlier about adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And there in the first part of that chapter, he's saying, add all these things together, making yourselves, putting your own effort into becoming what God wants you to become. And if you do that, you are participating in making your election or your choosing by God certain. But you have to be making every effort. You can't sit back and twiddle your thumbs and say, don't have to worry about it. Don't have to concern myself with it. God's either chosen me or He didn't, and so nothing I do matters. No, everything we do is involved in this making it certain. So he says, make every effort. Put your effort into that. So be diligent about that. Then he brings it up again in verse 15 where he talks about his work. Peter says that he was diligent. He was going to make every effort to make sure they had the things that they needed so that they would be able to make their election certain, so that they would be able to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. Verse 15, he says, "And I will also be diligent," or make every effort, "that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." So he said, I wrote 1 Peter and he wrote this letter so that they would have the things that they needed to know long after he was gone. And that same thing applies to us. It's been 2,000 years almost now since Peter died, and we still have his writings and his teaching from the Lord to follow and understand so that we can apply it in our lives and be diligent ourselves. And then the third time is here in our text in verse 14. And he says, be diligent to make ourselves ready to be found, that is, when God does return, if he returns while we're still alive, that we will be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We will be living a life that brings honor and glory to him, that we will reflect his will in our lives, so that we're not going to be stained with sin. We're not going to have guilt hanging over us because of sin in our lives, unrepented sin and undealt with sin, and that we will be at peace with him instead of at war. So that's the first thing he says, is be vigorous in making yourself the kind of person that God is looking for when he returns. That's what he's asking us to do. And so he says, instead of focusing on the passage of time while we wait, we must focus on getting our souls, our lives, ready to meet him. Because that's all that we have any control over. And that's one of the big problems about waiting. That's one of the most difficult things about waiting, is that we feel helpless. We feel out of control. We're waiting for somebody else to do something, and we don't know when they're going to get around to it. And we're waiting and waiting, and that builds up some anxiety and some stress in us. And God is saying, instead of letting that anxiety and stress be built up, worrying about things that are out of your control, because not a one of us here has any control over when the Lord comes. That's under his purview. But what we do have control over is how we live while we wait. We have that power. We have that ability. We have the Word of God to tell us what to do, and we can be busy doing that. And if we are busy working on purifying our souls and purifying our lives and preparing for Judgment Day, guess what? Time will fly by while we wait. That's how it waits. If we're busy preparing for the time coming, instead of thinking about when is it going to come, the time will fly, and all of a sudden we'll either be at the end of our lives having lived healthy, faithful lives for the Lord, or he'll come again and say, "Come, good and faithful servant, and welcome us into his eternal kingdom." One or the other will happen. All we have control over is what we're doing until that does happen. And if we are busy doing that, that time will fly by. Also, going back to the text and from our study last time, one of the reasons why God has delayed in our mind the coming again, because people are always thinking is going to come in their lifetime, and they're always anticipating it in their lifetime, and it doesn't happen for 2,000 years now, it hasn't happened. And he's saying, God's not bound by the perception of time like we are. And the reason he's waiting, patiently waiting, is to save souls. That's what he wants. That is his desire, is to save more people. And so if we're busy serving him and striving to save ourselves and save others, we are doing his work, preparing for that day when it comes. And the other thing, too, is that if we're wrestling with sin in our lives, if we have problems in our lives that we're trying to deal with and we're not sure how to deal with it, or we're just not being as successful as we would like in overcoming sin, be thankful for the delay. Knowing that we have failures should make us thankful for his delay, not so we can continue in failure, but that we will have the opportunity and time to overcome those failures and become faithful the way God wants us to be. Notice again here in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, that is the coming of the Lord, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And, notice what he says here, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So He is patiently waiting for us, giving us all opportunities. And so what should we be doing? We should be dealing with sin. If we have sin in our lives, we need to deal with it. We need to clean it up. We need to repent. We need to make things right. We need to do what we need to do to be right with God, no matter what it is. So instead of being weighed down by anxiety or frustration caused by uncertainty or even misinformation, and that sense of being out of control, take ownership of your own life. Take ownership of your relationship with God and change the direction that you're going. If you're going in a direction that is leading away from heaven and away from eternity with God, take control of that. Stop on a dime and make a U-turn. And sometimes it's not exactly a dime that we stop on. It's more like a long, slow curve. But make that curve and come around and start going in the right direction. Work on being right with God. Make the corrections in our lives. We need to make the corrections in our lives while we wait. Because if we wait and wait and wait and watch the clock while we wait and do nothing, the day will suddenly come and we will not be ready. So rather than watch the clock and wonder, well, when will time run out on us? Will I have enough time at the end to do it, get it right? It's going to come up on us unprepared. It'll find us unprepared. Get busy now improving, getting ready, getting prepared for the Lord's coming or for the end of our lives when our fate will be sealed. Now, as a side note, going back here to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter acknowledged Paul's letter as sacred scripture and that people were already twisting his words to their own destruction. The same kind of twisting seen today in today's doctrines about the rapture and the earthly rule of Jesus in Jerusalem. Verse 15 says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their destruction. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5, Paul told the Thessalonian brethren about the second coming and how it will be sudden, it will be clear and obvious, the Lord will come, He'll call the righteous to meet Him in the sky, and the wicked will go into judgment, the world will be destroyed, the new heavens and the new earth will be brought about, as we saw back in chapter 2 here in 1 Peter, or in chapter 3 here in 2 Peter. All of those things are very simple, very clear, and Paul explained that, but people read into it, started looking for other things and making up their own theories. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul had to correct that. He had to come and say, no, it's not going to happen. Don't be sitting there worrying about when the second coming is going to take place. It's going to come, and when it comes, it will unfold exactly as God said it would, and judgment will reign, and be ready for it. When the Lord returns, He will welcome all of His saints. He will condemn the impenitent sinners to eternity alone. And He will replace the destroyed heavens and earth with the new heavens and earth. It's really that simple and clear. Yet believers twist and distort His words to their own destruction, which leads to the next thing we need to be busy doing, and that is be vigilant. Be on our guard. Vigilant here is in verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So here he's saying, you know it in advance. You know the judgment's going to come. And you know that it's not something that you can predict or tell when it's going to come. But you've received advance warning about that. And you've received advance warning that false teachers will turn the Word of God upside down and inside out so that even the elect can be led away. And that's in Matthew 24:24. So he says, be on your guard, or beware. That is, watch out. And keep your eyes and ears open to the truth, to hold on to it, to spot and reject falsehood so that you don't fall away. That's what Peter's saying. Now, Paul made a similar point from an opposite direction in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, somewhat about the same time Peter was writing this letter, 2 Peter. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is warning the Ephesian brethren, or telling the Ephesian brethren, to prepare, to get ready, and that God has given them the things that they need to be ready. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And these are the ones who had been given miraculous gifts so that they could serve in the church there in the first century. Obviously, the apostles and prophets were. And then the apostles would lay their hands on various ones, and the Holy Spirit would choose who would get what gift, and they would get the gift of prophecy or evangelism or leading as pastors or as teachers. So God made sure the early church had what it needed. Why? Verse 12 explains why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of the Christ. So what he gave those gifts for, so that they could equip the brethren, so that the brethren can do the work of service and building up the body. So the brethren are intimately involved. The brothers and sisters in Christ are intimately involved in building each other up and building up His church. That's why God gave these gifts. But then he continues, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, and see here the parallel or the similarity to what Peter said, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so there he's telling us he's given us everything we need so that we can mature and grow up and be stable. Here in verse 17 of 2 Peter, he says, you've been warned about these things, so beware, be on the guard so that you're not made unstable, you're not carried away. And so the idea is that God provided teachers to help us grow up spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, so we won't be deceived and led away like uninformed, immature children. That's what he wants us not to be. Now we come to him as children in the idea of humility. In fact, that's something we need to understand. He says, be humble like children. We need to all humble ourselves before the Lord like children. But we need to think like adults, have minds that are mature and stable and understand Scripture and apply it appropriately. That's what he's calling for us to do. That's what vigilant people do. Well, the last one is vivacious. And that's from verse 18. Let's read verse 18, because you're probably scratching your head and saying, vivacious? Doesn't that word have some interesting thing about, you know, women being energetic and so forth? But let's read the verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how did I get vivacious out of grow? The word vivacious typically refers to someone, usually a woman, that's just how it's used, who is lively, spirited, and full of energy, or cheerful, bubbly, and fun to be around. But it should also give us the idea of someone filled with an inner joy and excitement about life in Christ that makes them attract people in a positive way. And I think that's what Peter means by grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ here and Savior Jesus Christ here, is that we are energetic, we are enthusiastic, we are happy about being fellow Christians, fellow saints, in the house of God, fellow children in the family of God. We are happy about that. We shouldn't be excited about that. Nothing is more disturbing. Some things are more disturbing, but few things are more disturbing than being around Christians who are just grumpy Gusses. Negative Neds or negative Nancy, just all, everything, it's complain and gripe and moan and groan and just got the sour face and the unhappy look and just always making everybody think, wow, if that's what it's like being a Christian or being a member of that church, I'll pass, thank you very much. We need to be excited about our fellowship with God. It is an exciting thing to know that we are in relationship with the Lord. Grow means to increase. And here it says to increase in the grace, which is a reciprocal relationship with the Lord, one where He pours out His favor on us in degrees that we can't even comprehend. But we also restore and return it to Him or give it back to Him freely and fully, and share it generously with others. How many of you know that you remember the children's song, Booster, Booster, be a booster? Don't be grouchy like a rooster. I think sometimes as we might need to sing that song here. Isaac, maybe put that on the list to sing that song sometime in here. Remind us that we need to be excited about being Christians, happy about it. Because that is how our light will shine, and we will draw positive attention to the Lord. Not by hoarding His grace, but by growing in it and sharing it. And not falling for the twisted perversion that we must guard against, which is the idea that God's grace flows in one direction, which turns us basically into the dead sea of grace. The grace pours out into us and we do nothing with it. It needs to be spilling out of us, oozing out of our pores, coming out of our mouth and in our lives, the way we talk to people and the way we live in front of people. By the way, how many of you remember the gospel meeting with Bob McPherson? It was 2 years ago. It was on the subject of grace. And it's on the church's YouTube channel and Facebook channel. You can go to the website and listen to it and find it and connect to it. I would say find the list. It's just Bob McPherson is the playlist. Find it and listen to those sermons. If you have not listened to them ever, I highly recommend it. If you were here and heard them live, I would recommend still going and listening to them again. They're very powerful. And, by the way, a personal plug for my cousin, Reagan McClenny. He's starting a gospel meeting at Eastside where Bob preaches next Sunday on God's grace. And I've looked at the sermon and I've heard them, and I want to tell you something. Now, you remember my cousin Larry, Reagan's dad was here last year and held a meeting for us last year. If you get a chance to go, go. If you don't get a chance to go, pull them up as they come available online and listen to them or watch them. They're good. Reagan is the kind of preacher that when I hear him, I say, I wish I could preach like Reagan. I wish I could be that good. He's good. So I recommend that. Now, let's go back, though, and let's look at 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 16, and see some practical application of this vivacious life that the Christian should live. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 16, Peter talks about how to live in a world that doesn't really like us, doesn't want us around. We overcome them by being vivacious. Verse 8, he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So we receive a blessing, that's the grace, and we are to be giving that grace out and that blessing out to other people, regardless of how they treat us. Verse 10, for The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then he says, all right, there's going to be times when that's not going to work all that well, because there are going to be people that aren't going to be nice to you. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Don't let their meanness or their hatred stop you from being vivacious, being godly, being filled with grace that pours out for others. But, verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Be the kind of person that, when no matter how nasty or how ugly people get to you, you rise above it and you make them feel guilty, because you're not going to crawl down in the mud with them. As one meme I saw recently said, "Don't wrestle with a pig because in the mud with a pig, because they like it and you'll just get dirty." Don't get down there with them. Rise above. Be vivacious. Stand above it. And eventually, so when we grow in God's grace and come to know Jesus, we will become the kind of lively, spirited, energetic people who attract others in a positive way. And maybe even eventually embarrass those who falsely attack us, so that they'll stop attacking and maybe even try to figure out why we are like we are. Now, I know that all of us have our own personality types. So this isn't a call to be fake and run around acting like high school cheerleaders, yay, go team, that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm calling for. What I'm saying is that since God's grace has been poured out on us, we can at least smile and let everyone know that we're thankful and want them to share in the fellowship with the Lord. And not just here in the building, but everywhere we go. Be joyful people. Be vivacious. Well, thankfully, God has warned us that the Lord's return isn't being fast-tracked. He's not moving it up to get it over with. He's holding it back, giving us opportunity to get right with the Lord. And so what do we do while we wait? Be vigorous, vigilant, and vivacious. You know, as I said earlier, one of the problems with waiting is feeling out of control. And that's why when we're getting in line at a grocery store or the airport or wherever it is, we start looking for a line and we keep our eyes open and we start keep watching, so that if one pops up that looks like it's going to go faster than me, scoot over there so we can get in that line. We don't have that problem with serving God. We don't have to sit around and look for the faster line. What we need to be doing is just be busy turning ourselves into the kind of people that God will accept into His kingdom, that God is welcoming and calling to share in His kingdom. And we can prepare for that simply We can gain control of our life by believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of our sin, confessing His name, being baptized, and living in Him. Living faithfully, being vigorous, vigilant, and vivacious while we wait. And if you haven't done at least that, why keep Jesus waiting? He's waiting for you. He's patiently waiting. And while He's waiting, souls are being saved. And let's hope that it's tonight, that if it's your soul that needs to be saved, Jesus won't have to wait anymore for you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.